If you're a Christian, these days of uncertainty can be met with courage and hope.
The Father knows what He's doing in my life. The Father has already planned my life. As I follow His revealed will in His Word, I can be secure that He knows exactly what He is doing in my life.
And that comfort is realized both in life and in death. God has planned our days here on earth, and He's planned our future with Him in eternity. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Friday. I'm Lee Webb. We have been featuring Dr. Sinclair Ferguson's series on the basics of the Christian life. We've explored how to know God's will for our lives, how to be a faithful witness, and today we learned how to run the race with endurance.
Well, in some ways, we seem to have come a long way from the beginning of our studies, and in other ways, it seems to me to be a very short time. Such big subjects, and only a few minutes, really, on each of them. But I want to bring our studies to a conclusion by speaking about persevering to the end, running to the finishing line, and discovering what is there at the finishing line. And so this last study, I want very simply to focus on the opening words of Hebrews chapter 12, so familiar to us. Let me read them as we begin to study them. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We've already talked a little in our studies about the situation of these Hebrews. They had been dispossessed of so much, some of them probably disinherited. And the other thing that they had lost was the worship of the past. The colourful worship of the temple, the liturgy that had been part and parcel of their family life throughout the generations. And it seems as though some of them, as they faced difficulty and hardship in the Christian life, were beginning to look backwards and asking the question, was it really worth it? And sometimes that's true for Christians. I've met Christians who have given up a great deal, then they've faced opposition and difficulty, and they've asked the question, was it really worthwhile? And the great message of Hebrews is this: whatever you have lost, you have gained a greater treasure. Whatever you have given up, you have received far more, because you've received everything that the temple pointed forwards to, everything that the old covenant liturgy was about. You have come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as he moves on towards the end of this letter, he wants to remind them of what he has been doing all the way through the letter. He has been urging them to keep their gaze fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice he begins this section with an exhortation to perseverance. It's an athletic metaphor he uses, isn't it? The Christian life is a race. And it's pretty obvious from the language he uses that he wants us to understand the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. It is a long-distance race. And we need to be in there for the long haul. So what will encourage us? As we see the whole of the Christian race set before us, what will encourage us to keep on running? And so he begins with some encouragements. He says, well, first of all, the race has been marked out for us. That's a very interesting way of putting it, isn't it? You don't make up the Christian life for yourself. God doesn't say, now that you have become a Christian, look after the Christian life. Make it up for yourself. He gives us very careful guidelines in the Scriptures about what it means to keep on going. He gives us specific encouragements in the scriptures to keep on going. And there's also a sense in which perhaps the author means this. Remember that the race that you are running is a race that God himself has already planned for you. I wonder if sometimes you find Christians who think about the doctrines of predestination and election and God's sovereignty and see them as a bit of a threat. But they're never set before Christians in the New Testament as a threat. They're set before New Testament Christians as a great consolation and encouragement. That the Father knows what he's doing in my life. That the Father has already planned my life. And that as I follow his revealed will in his word, I can be secure that he knows exactly what he is doing in my life. You know, if that were not true, I think we would despair. Because there are situations like the situations the Hebrews faced that are very difficult. Situations, I was with some people recently, and I know they have had a life situation that must have been unbearable for them, and without any human explanation. So where is the comfort? Where is the comfort to be found? Well, part of the comfort is that even although I don't know what he is doing, which is not surprising since he is the creator and governor of the universe, he knows all of the time exactly what he is doing. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, here is the exhortation. Just keep running. He's marked out the race for you. And then he adds something else. He says, not only is the race marked out for you, but the goal has been marked out for you. Keep looking at the end point of the race. And what is the end point of the race? The end point of the race is coming to see in all his glory the one who has been the companion in the race. So he says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's a great word for us, isn't it? We were thinking earlier in our studies about the work of the evil one. You know, one of the great things the evil one seeks to do in Christians' lives is simply this, to divert our eyes from Jesus, to make us look in rather than to look up, to make us look sideways and think, well, his life is easier than mine. Why is that so? She seems to have got a better deal than me. No, no, says the author, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because if you do so, you will never lose the way. So this is a wonderful exhortation to perseverance. But he understands that he needs to exhort us to perseverance because he's giving us warnings about the fact that there are hindrances. You know the line in the hymn, hindrances strew all the way. And that's the case in the Christian life. I've had the privilege in the last year on a couple of occasions of spending a couple of days with a man who is an American astronaut, a wonderful Christian man. And he was telling me that when you're in the space station, you have a constant background headache. It's part of the atmospheric conditions, apparently, that even NASA have not yet managed to solve. And, you know, it never crossed my mind that there you might be up there as he's been, I think, for 6 months on end and have this constant background headache. But when he said it, I thought, you know, the Christian life on Earth is a little like being in space. And you need to understand that all through your Christian life, there will be a constant background headache because there is opposition within. And there is opposition without. And he was talking about coping with the background headache and keeping focused on his priorities. And we need to learn to do that as Christians. Otherwise, we could become almost neurotic about the difficulties and lose our vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Well, he says we need to recognize that there may be hindrances in our lives that will encumber us. And so he pictures us, as it were, at the beginning of a race. He says, what's the first thing you do? Well, what is the first thing you see these athletes do? They take off their tracksuits, don't they? Can you envisage somebody turning up at the Olympic Games or the qualifying races for the United States team, and there they are in a winter coat, they've just come down from Michigan, they've got a big hat, they've got a muffler, and they're wearing heavy boots, and someone says, well, what are you here for? You say, I'm here for the 100-yard sprint, or I'm here for the marathon. You see, you can't possibly run the marathon dressed like that. And you know, I'm not sure that the author here is referring to what is really sinful, but I think he is referring to the fact that's surely very relevant to us in our world of plenty, that just all the stuff in our lives can become hindrances to our focus and hindrances to our running. And one of the things that we need to learn to do is to distinguish between the things that are really essential for us glorifying Christ and the things that are completely incidental. And sadly, sometimes we get the two mixed up. So he says, get rid of everything that's going to hinder you. But then he says quite specifically, and deal seriously with any sins that might entangle you. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? That if we're going to take the Lord seriously in our lives, we're also going to have to take our sin seriously and not treat it lightly, but understand that it's offensive to the Lord. It's a blot on our lives. And so to live in what the New Testament calls the fear of the Lord, that we want to avoid doing anything and being anything that would cause his smile upon us in Christ to be changed into a frown because we have displeased him. And so we need to engage, he's really saying to us, in some self-examination, because we cannot grow in grace while simultaneously we are not allowing that grace to do what grace does. Do you remember how Paul puts it to Titus? He says, the grace of God has appeared to teach us to deny ungodly lusts. So when there is sin in our lives, Paul is saying, we can never say it's okay, God is gracious. Because God's grace in Jesus Christ is given to us in order to deal with sin, not so that we will tolerate sin. And so long as we tolerate sin, we'll never last in the marathon. We'll fall behind, and then eventually we'll fall out in the race. And you remember what he goes on to say, what God's great concern is in all this? It is that we should be like him, that we should be holy. So the first big thing here is an exhortation to perseverance. The second big thing is his warning about the hindrances. And then his third emphasis is a focus on our encouragements. What will encourage us on the Christian race? Well, there are three that he mentions. The first is that there are others who surround us who have run the race. And it's a marvelous picture, isn't it? It's really him collecting into a simple statement everything he said about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right from virtually the beginning of the Old Testament, right away on. He's mentioned all these great heroes of the faith, and he's emphasized that they've all lived by faith, looking forwards to the promise of God coming in Jesus Christ. And he says, now that promise has come. He says, now run on. But understand that that great cloud of those who have witnessed to Jesus Christ, think of them watching you. Think of them cheering you on. Think of the examples of their lives. And let them be an encouragement to you. Remember how earlier on in our studies we thought about how important belonging to the church is? That's one of the reasons belonging to the church is important. It's actually one of the reasons that if you have a choice, you should belong to a church where there are also members who have grey hair, who have run the race. Because a wonderful thing in the life of the church, isn't it, for a youngster to be able to see the Christian life lived out in a later stage. For someone who has never suffered to be able to see what God in His mercy has produced through the suffering of an elderly saint. In a church I served in Glasgow, there was an elderly couple of ladies. They were sisters and their husbands had died and they lived together. They even went back to their childhood days and they shared the same bed. And they used to sing, they told me every night before they went to sleep, they would sing, "How great thou art, and shall we gather at the river," in case one of them died during the night. And one of them was bent almost double with a very severe, debilitating back problem. And she would go from time to time for these ghastly injections. And when she spoke to you, it would be a little like this. But what sweetness there was in her life. What a privilege it was to visit her. You visited her as her pastor, and she received you as your pastor. And I used to leave the house thinking this to myself, because of her name, sweet by marriage, sweet by grace. And it's a privilege to be surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. We have them in Scripture, but it's part of God's economy that we'll have them also in our Christian lives. I think of another elderly lady in that congregation. It was a mixture of old and young, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. And this was an elderly lady who probably left school when she was maybe 13 or 14 at the most. And one of our sons was a surgeon, and that's the kind of person this lady didn't mix with surgeons, or surgeons didn't mix with her. She didn't, in her own eyes, belong to that social class. And this particular son was home from London one weekend, and I saw him at the end of the evening service sitting in the back row speaking to this elderly lady. The next Lord's Day evening, I saw her again in the back row, and I went over to her and I said, I saw you were speaking to, and mentioned this particular son's name last Sunday. Oh, she said, it was such an honour to me that he came and spoke to me. So humble of him that he came and spoke to me. And I sat down beside her and I said, dear, mentioned her name, you have no idea that he was simply repaying you a very little for everything that you put into his life when he was a little boy running around the church at the end of the evening service, and you said to him, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? It was one of the great lessons to me that I think perhaps parents today need to learn again and again, that God has never given to two parents enough grace and gift to raise one child for Jesus Christ. It takes a whole church to raise one child for Jesus Christ. And so this is why the church is such a marvelous reality. I found myself saying to my wife just last week, it just kind of came out spontaneously. I said, you know, I absolutely love church. I can't help loving church. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He surrounds us with this great cloud of witnesses. Speaking purely personally, I don't think I could ever have gone into the gospel ministry were it not for the encouragement of the church, or continued in the ministry of the gospel were it not for the encouragement of fellow Christians, or picked myself up after preaching badly and wishing that the world would simply cave in so I would never see anyone in the congregation again. I don't think I would be able to survive were it not for the fact that there is this great cloud of witnesses there to encourage us on. So this is so important. But there's something else that's even more important. It's not only that there are others who surround us and encourage us, it's that Jesus Christ has gone before us, and he has run the race right to the end. You see what he says about Jesus in verse 2. We are to look to Jesus, and then he uses a very interesting description of Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That word founder is a very difficult word to translate. It's translated in some versions elsewhere. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And what it really means is Jesus is the one who has done it first. And because he has done it, it opens up the way for others to follow. I sometimes picture it like this. Here's a group of commandos going through the jungle, and they're hacking their way through the jungle because they've a mission, and they've a mission time that they need, a deadline they need to meet. And then they come to a ravine. And it so happens their commander is also the Olympic long jump champion. He says, "Give me a rope." He comes back. He runs fast. He leaps over the ravine to the other side. They make a little rope bridge, and all of the commander's troops are able to follow, and they meet the deadline. And in a way, that's the picture. That right from the time when he was an embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus has been clearing the jungle that our sin has created and making a way for us, so that he is the captain of our salvation. And he leads us nowhere that he has not first been himself. And that's surely the greatest encouragement, especially when we face difficulties and trials and opposition and hardship, to be able to turn to the Lord Jesus and to say two things to him. "Lord Jesus, now I begin to understand how much you went through for me, and I love you all the more. And Lord Jesus, because you have done this, you will be able to lead me on right to the very end." And of course, that's the third encouragement. Others surround us, Christ has gone before us, but even more, Christ is waiting for us. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. But I wonder if you remember that in John 15 and in John 17, Jesus says to his heavenly Father, "Father, I'm coming to you to pray for my disciples because everything I have said to them is so that my joy might be in them and that their joy might be full." And that's the great goal, ultimately, of the Christian life. Not only following Jesus, but being with Jesus. Not only trusting Jesus, but ultimately seeing Jesus and being forevermore satisfied with Jesus. So there is an exhilaration in being called into the race. There is support in running the race. And at the end of the day, there is joy in completing the race, because there we will meet with Jesus Christ face to face. And then all joy will be ours.
Dr. Sinclair Ferguson with a message, Persevering to the End. Justifying faith is persevering faith. We may struggle at times, we may doubt, but we lay hold to the promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's an important message during these trying days. This is a message from the series, The Basics of the Christian Life. We've been airing it all week on Renewing Your Mind, but we've shared only a portion of the entire series. There are 12 messages in all, and we'd like to send them to you on two DVDs when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us. Our number is 800-435-4343. The series includes lessons on enduring hardship, how to discover God's will, and the means of grace God has given us to grow as Christians, including prayer and the Lord's Supper. Today is the last day we're making this offer available, so I hope you'll contact us to reserve your DVDs. Our web address again is renewingyourmind.org. Well, there's no question that our lives have been disrupted over the last few weeks, and perhaps that's had an impact on a Bible study that you're part of. With that in mind, let me encourage you to check out Ligonier Connect. With the study groups feature, you have a private online classroom where you can invite friends to take any course in your library together. And for a limited time, we're offering all of the group studies for free. You can explore those studies and learn more when you go to connect.ligonier.org. Again, that's connect.ligonier.org. Well, next week we're going to spend some time in one of the books of the Bible that we turn to many times when we face struggles and discouragement. It's the book of Job. We hope you'll join us for this series by Ligonier Teaching Fellow, Dr. Derek Thomas. That's beginning Monday here on Renewing Your Mind.